Our scripture this morning is Luke 2, 15 through 20, and that can be found on page 933 in your pew Bible. When the angels had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let us now go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has taken place, which the Lord has made known to us." So they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the child lying in a manger. When they saw this, they made known what had been told them about this child, and all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds told them. But Mary treasured all these words and pondered them in her heart. The shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen, as it had been told them. May God give us understanding of this holy scripture.
Here I am to worship. Here I am to bow down. Here I am to say that you're my God. You're altogether lovely, altogether worthy, altogether wonderful to me. And I'll never know how much it cost to see my sins upon that cross. I'll never know how much it cost to see my sins upon that cross. So here I am to worship. Here I am to bow down. Here I am to say that you're my God. You're altogether lovely, altogether worthy, altogether wonderful to me.
I heart Jesus. If someone is too emotional or overly involved in climate change, the killing of trees, the mistreatment of the marginalized, poor, and oppressed, we say, don't be a bleeding heart. When we need to have a serious conversation about our feelings or the reality of a relationship, we describe the talk as a heart-to-heart. For those considered insensitive, we ask them to have a heart. It is also considered a leader, diviner, discerner, and the source of our purpose because we follow our heart. When we hope that persons would be envious or jealous of us, we tell them while standing in front of the mirror, "Eat your heart out." When we change our minds about an earlier decision, we describe it as a change of heart. And we make promises by crossing our heart. It is even the cause of death for some who die of a broken heart. Perhaps it is because we love deeply from the bottom of our heart. The Bible, too, is filled with warnings to guard the heart, to trust God with all our heart, and descriptors of the children of Israel who are often in possession of a stony and stubborn, sorely in need and in search of an undivided heart. Here, the heart points to allegiance, commitment, and devotion. But the goal is always a new heart, one of flesh, and that beats for God. It is a goal met by King David, who prays for a pure heart and is described in the book of Acts as a man after God's own heart. These words are easier said than understood. David, having a heart like God's, certainly speaks to nature and not size. Maybe this is to be desired by believers because the prophet Jeremiah tells us that the heart is devious above all else. It is perverse. Who can understand it? So despite all of the roles and responsibilities that we give it, Jeremiah said that it cannot be trusted. This causes me to question the goodness of our heart. In fact, it is not our bank statements or personal references, but the heart that God searches. And as we learn from the story of David's selection as the next king of Israel, it is the heart that God looks at. His appointment reminds us that we should not spend too much time in the mirror or mingling with crowds or updating our resume, because the Lord does not see as mortals do. They look on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. Clearly, the heart has meaning and value outside of our chests. Our heart determines who we are and what works for us, provides evidence of character, commitment, and calling. Our heart is the keeper of wishes and worries, the evidence of our witness and true worship. Jesus teaches that the heart is the X that marks the spot, for where your treasure is, there, right there, your heart will be also. In the end, it is the heart that Jesus is concerned with. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Do not let your hearts be troubled. And do not let them be afraid. It is Christ's place of residence. It is where he dwells. Still, Albert Einstein believed, few are those who see with their own eyes and feel with their own heart. This morning, I wonder where the heart of the church is, and if God were to search it, what would be found there? It would seem that Christmas is over. We've opened our presents, and the Christmas tree seems barren, useless even. The nativity scenes are now in the way, and while it was nice to see our extended family, so are they. The Christmas lights appear dimmer, the days are not as shiny as we are preparing for things to return back to normal. We are grateful for the visit and the vacation. We are thankful that Christ was with us. December 25th ends the season, and already we are making plans for New Year's Eve. Already we are counting down. Already we are making New Year's resolutions. Already our heart is somewhere else. In this morning's scripture, Luke records the meeting of shepherds and angels, of heralds and herders. It is the meeting of watchers of heaven and earth. Looking back, it's not odd that they would bring the message of the spotless lamb to those who keep sheep. In fact, it is fitting, as they have a heart for sheep. And it is the way in which Christ will judge, separating people one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. It is a spectacular scene, a moment not lost on the listeners who are remembered thousands of years later without a selfie with the angels, without hashtags, or a live recording of the event on Periscope. The glory of the Lord has departed, and the once in eternity message is over. The angels have left the shepherds, and the show of divine wonder has ended. The applause of heaven has stopped. The shepherds can no longer look up, but must return their heads to earth. Given instructions on where to find the Messiah, the defenseless God in Christ, they begin their search for Emmanuel. These shepherd preachers turn to each other and say, "Let's go now." The angels have given them a message, and they decide that they don't need to wait another moment. Whatever plans, feeding schedules, and breaks they had are set aside and postponed. They don't form a committee. They don't call for a business meeting or a vote. Like the disciples, will leave their nets and their families, and the woman of Samaria will drop her water pot. They too will stop what they are doing to tell of what God is doing. They have heard the word from the angels, and they want to see for themselves what the Lord has made known to them. Luke said, they hurried. They did not waste any time comparing notes or interpretations. And it is always my prayer that this would be the response of those who hear sermons, that you and I might want to see for ourselves what the Lord has made known to us, to not be satisfied with the message, but to go and look for Jesus ourselves. But so often it is not an instantaneous decision. We say that we need to think about it, that we need more time, or that we do not have time. Frankly, we just don't have the heart for it. Because Jesus is not found in comfortable places and clean spaces. The prophecy of the angels is not pretty, nor even palatable. It does not come in shiny wrapping paper with glitter and bows. Jesus is not on display or even the center of attention, surrounded by cooing relatives or screaming fans, but the stench of livestock. The omnipresent God is hiding out. Jesus is a refugee, his parents fleeing their home to escape the persecution of King Herod. But the shepherds are not deterred by what they see and perhaps are comforted by it. They were not going crazy. It was not a dream. Jesus is found just as the angels described. This will be a sign for you. You will find a child wrapped in bands of cloth and lying in a manger. Maybe their hearts are beating out of their chests and the fatigue has left them, replaced by the joy of seeing Jesus and his parents. There's no mention of the time of his birth, his weight or length. They're not concerned with these details. Instead, they begin to pour out their hearts to them. If Mary is overcome by the pain of birth or afraid of what will happen next or thinking about what all of this means, the shepherds have a message for her. Not only did God speak to her and Zechariah, but God is also telling others. The way of the Lord is being prepared by messenger after messenger. It is not something just shared with family members or even overheard by neighbors and supported by friends, but priests, shepherds, kings, complete strangers from other walks of life and from other places are traveling to share in this vision of salvation brought to earth. This is more than a feeling, a fascination, or a fad. There is something more happening. It is God whispering. It is holy gossip, the divine mouth pressed against human ears. The impossible God. God in three persons. The eternal has sent angels to make a birth announcement. And there is amazement. No balloons, cute stuffed animals, or cashmere baby blankets. There is awe and joy and wonder unspeakable. God has sent a message, and while it is shared with others, it is Mary's response that is recorded. She does not write the words down, locking them up in a journal. It is not met with girlish giggles, repeated to her friends while twirling her hair and chewing bubble gum. No, she cherishes the words, holds them dear, and values them greatly. The words are not tied to gender roles or social expectations. They're not a part of family tradition or even the fulfillment of Mary's dreams. Preparing for a wedding and a child herself, Jesus would not have been the son she had always wanted. But it is God's dream for humanity come true through her womb. The surprise ending talked about, yet that no one saw coming. It is the message of salvation and the saving person. It is the story of the Savior of the world, of our redemption, and the greatest love of all. It is not a single love story of princes, towers, and dragons, but it is everyone's love story. God meets world in Christ. Angus Dunn says, there is put into our hands the record of a life, a strange, familiar story of one who bears the human name of Jesus. The total meaning of this person named Jesus is gathered up in many different phrases, always including the title, the Savior. Placed in our hands and in their mouths, the shepherd's words are not their own. They are words from the first mouth, the first word, and the first author. They are words not made for bestsellers lists or book clubs. They are words without human origin, words apart from history and outside of time. They are words bigger than the shepherds, which cover more than the fields where they lay. And Mary ponders them in her heart. These holy words cannot be held in her mouth. They can't just stay on her mind, but find their rightful place in her heart, the effective center of our being, of volitional choice and desire. She takes the words right there and thinks about them carefully. This is not something merely shared on social media. This is eternally good, forever good, always good news to be spread, not cycled through. Jesus' birth did not mark the beginning of a social or political movement. He did not come to change the culture, but to transform our humanity and to overwhelm our lives with the abundant goodness of salvation. While the manger is a sign, Jesus is not. Jesus is not a token of God's love. Jesus is God's love, because love is a person, not a symbol. I heart Jesus. Often a part of text messages, the words I heart are sometimes used as an abbreviation for love, or by those uncomfortable with the words I love you. The symbol of a heart is safer and allows some to defer or hide deeper feelings of commitment, desire, or need. It's also quicker, easier than writing the words out. I suppose writing the 8 letters takes too long. Though not the image of a real heart, it is a universally accepted symbol of love. Yet Jesus is not. Though God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him would not perish, but have everlasting, eternal, abundant life. Maybe it is because we are more focused on his image than his expression in and through us. Perhaps we are too afraid, too embarrassed, or too ashamed to say his name. So we hope that our lives might be a good symbol of him. It might be that his words never made it to our hearts, that he is stuck behind a symbol. We are saying that we love Jesus, but we can only bring our lives to say, I heart Jesus. God made baby. I pray that we carry the word in our bodies like Mary, that we ponder his words in our hearts and not leave them on the pew, stick them in our Bibles, or drop them on the floor in the foyer. Let Jesus' life and love stick to us. In his name I pray. Amen. That is the message.
Do you love him? Or do you heart Jesus? If you don't know Jesus and the pardoning of your sins, the gift is free. It is the gift that keeps giving. It is the gift of salvation. And this is the day to make that confession of faith. God died. God sent his Son to die for you. A dying love, an enduring love, an unbelievable love that was not symbolic. If you don't know Jesus and the pardoning of your sins, the invitation is to come. Or if you have confessed Christ as your own, you have been loved, and you are without a church home, a place to worship, and to declare that love publicly and intentionally, then you're welcome to join us. Or if you're without a church, we are not sheep stealers, but if you are in between churches and you need a place to stay and rest and recoup while you discern what your next move is to be, then the invitation is to come also. As we stand and sing hymn number
110.
110. I mark you. Please stand with me.